Please be seated. If you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to open to John chapter 12 tonight. John chapter 12. If you don't have your Bible with you, I do ask you to grab the Bible in front of you in a pocket in a chair, because it is important to look at the words tonight. This is God's Word, and it is significant for us, especially on this night. And it's appropriate that we read John's Gospel tonight because, as you know, if you've been here in the last few months, we've been going through John's Gospel on Sunday mornings for worship. And it's appropriate especially to read tonight chapter 12, which follows immediately after Jesus' triumphal entry, which we looked at last Sunday for Palm Sunday. And in these words in John chapter 12, Jesus tells us the purpose he intended for his sufferings on the cross that would soon take place, and his purpose may not be what you think it is. Listen closely to these words, chapter 12, verses 20 through 36. This is the word of God. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light." Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this word of yours, this living word, living and active, and we ask that you would use it in our hearts now, this night, as we consider this death of your Son, and his purpose, and your purpose in it, we ask, Father, please, in Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned, we're reading through John's Gospel on Sunday mornings this spring, and so it's appropriate on this Good Friday and Easter, in a couple days, we're going to be looking at John's Gospel again, chapter 11. Today is called Good Friday, and some of you may wonder why it's called good. Doesn't seem good. It's a dark time. It's a time we remember Christ's suffering and his death on the cross specifically. But there are different accounts of why it's called Good Friday, but probably the most likely is that it was a Middle English term used to say God's Friday. And considering what we're going to read in our text, or what we just read in our text, I want to point out tonight, it's appropriate that we see it's God's Friday today. Because God should be the focus tonight, and every time we hear this word. God is the one who sits on the throne. He is the great one, our creator, our redeemer, the one who deserves all glory and praise and honor from all of his creation. And we see that even in chapter 12 here with Jesus Christ's sufferings on the cross. They were intended for God's glory. Did you notice that? That's what I want you to notice tonight. So I want to say it again. These sufferings of Jesus Christ on the cross were intended for his and the Father's glory. It's interesting that we see that that's really what Christ's purpose was in the cross and in the resurrection. In both the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they were intended to glorify God, the Father, and the Son. Jesus said that clearly, and his apostles said that clearly. John records that for us in his gospel. That's what struck me going through these chapters 11 and 12 more closely again in these last weeks. How it's made so clear by Jesus Christ that he was going to the cross and would rise again for the glory of the Father. It's all over chapter 11 and 12, and we see it in chapter 12, chapter 11, we'll see on Sunday with his resurrection. And chapter 11, verse 4, when he's talking about Lazarus dying and him going to raise Lazarus, Jesus says, "This illness of Lazarus does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man would be glorified through it." And then later in chapter 11, he says, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Raising Lazarus from the dead was to show the glory of God in the resurrection. And he being the resurrection himself, Jesus says. And then tonight, in chapter 12, we see the same thing about the cross. He's talking about his death here in chapter 12. And notice what Jesus says in verses 23 and 24. When these Greeks want to see Jesus, Jesus says this. He answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit." Notice Jesus says, the hour has come for what? The Son of Man to be glorified. That's him. He is the Son of Man. He's to be glorified. And how would Jesus be glorified? In his death, because that's what he's talking about in the very next words, right? "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and it dies, it won't produce fruit." Jesus was clearly comparing his death to this metaphor of a seed going into the ground and dying and bringing fruit. And notice Jesus is surely talking about his death just because he's the way he describes it. He says, "The hour has come." Now, if you read through John's gospel, you see that's an amazing statement. Because so many times throughout the gospel, and we saw it in chapter 2, didn't we? So many times in the gospel of John, Jesus says, "My hour has not come." Remember in the Cana wedding in Galilee? He wasn't going to change the water into wine. He wasn't going to do anything because he said to his mother, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And then later in chapter 7, when the Jewish leaders were seeking to arrest Jesus, John tells us this. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And in chapter 8, Jesus spoke boldly to the Pharisees in a temple, telling them, "God is his Father." And these words he spoke, we're told, as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Over and over, his hour had not yet come. Then we come upon these words in chapter 12, verse 23, and Jesus suddenly makes a shift and says, "The hour has come." That's a very important shift. What is the hour that's come? Well, it's the purpose for his coming into the world to go to the cross. That hour has come. Now is the time. Now is the hour. And he repeats that purpose going to the cross in verses 31 to 33. Notice he says, now is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And notice what John says. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Now is the hour he's going to his death, nailed to the cross and lifted up for all to see that day. And then after his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, lifted up in his crucifixion around the world as his apostles preached the gospel. Christ came into the world to die, but he did it to glorify the Father. In his death, the Father and Jesus Christ, the Son, are glorified. And that's what I really want you to focus on in our meditation tonight and consider. Christ's sufferings on the cross were intended to glorify the Father. What does it mean to glorify the Father? What does it mean to glorify God and his Son, Jesus Christ? Well, it's to see God's greatness and desire to love and serve him. Think about that. It's having God having the right place as he ought to in your heart and desires as a human being. That's what it means, and that's what we were designed to do as human beings. Think about it. This is a very terrible thing that was lost in Adam's first sin. God was intended to be seen by us as who he is, the great God, our Father, who provides for us, cares for us, our creator and our sustainer, the one that we love, that our souls love. The one, as the psalmist says, David, in your presence, O God, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You, being with you, O God, is what I really desire of all being and purpose in life. As our shorter catechism says, this is the chief end of man. Glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's where we were designed to be as human beings, to find our greatest satisfaction, but it was the very thing we lost in the fall. But notice, it's the very thing Jesus Christ came to restore in us. He came to restore it in us, going to the cross and by his resurrection. He actually, by his cross and his resurrection, made us people again who can truly glorify God and enjoy him. Think about that. These events were meant to do that. The events themselves and the fruit of those events would do that in us, to see Jesus in greater praise and glory. Tonight, you're here as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you trust in him, because you want to see him in his glory, even at the cross, because you know it glorifies him to see his humility, this perfect humility and service and humbling. So he's glorified when we see his beauty, and we do see his beauty in two things tonight. I want you to think about these words from John chapter 12. We see Christ's beauty in his suffering service, and we see Christ's beauty in his saving victory. We see it in his suffering service, again in verses 24 through 26 at the beginning. Jesus said, "My hour has come. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Notice what Jesus is saying there. One thing to notice is he's telling us about his mission. He's telling us that an essential part of his mission is going to be suffering. He came as the suffering servant to bear our sins in his body on the tree. There is no way that fruit will come from a seed unless the seed dies and the husk falls away and it sprouts. And that's what Jesus was telling us in this word picture that he gave of a seed bearing fruit. He said his mission is to go to the cross, and suffering is essential to that mission. It's essential so that the fruit from that mission can come. His death in our place to bear the fruit of what? And what was the fruit going to be? He was going to kill sin's dominion in us. As we were baptized into his death, Paul says in Romans chapter 6, right? We're united with him in his death so that death no longer has a hold on us. We can say no to sin and ungodliness and glorify God now because of what he's done to set us free on the cross. And we're set free now to see his glory on the cross. What kind of glory? The glory of his love for us. That's why he went to the cross, because he loved us. And we see his glory in his grace at the cross. Not that we deserve his love, but he had to pay a great cost for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we see his glory in his humility, don't we? That he, being the great God, the second person of the triune God, taking on a human nature, being born and born not only in a normal condition, but in a low condition. And not only that, but suffering the rejection and hatred of men. And suffering completely unjustly on the cross. We heard that tonight in these readings, right? Even Pilate saw, this man is innocent. He didn't do anything. And he suffered. And so we, as his people, see his glory in that. This glory of Jesus Christ, we are in awe when we read Philippians 2 of his humility. That didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but humbled himself, taking the nature of a servant. And we say, wow, Jesus Christ, you are awesome. What a Savior. And the fruit of his saving work is our praise. Think about it. You want to see his glory, even in the cross, because you see his glory in it. It's great. He is an awesome Savior. He's a King who came to save us. And so it's in his suffering service that we see his glory. And secondly, also, we see his glory in his saving victory over the devil. And that's what we read in verse 31, right? He tells us, now is the judgment of this world. Now, at my suffering and death, will the ruler of this world be cast out. What does he mean when he says, the judgment of this world is here when he goes to the cross? Well, think about it. When he was condemned to death by wicked men in a wicked world, it was a condemnation of them, not him, really, ultimately, in the grand scheme of things, wasn't it? That they would put to death the Son of God, the one that God sent into the world for his people, that they would do such a heinous crime, it convicted them, it condemned them before God of their heinous crime. So Jesus says, now the judgment of the world is coming. The judgment of the world is going to be shown by the heinousness of putting the Son of God to death. And not only that, but now when I go to the cross, the ruler of this world will be cast out. Who is the ruler of this world? Well, it's the devil himself. We're told he's the ruler, the leader of the world's rebellion. He's the one who led Adam the first to rebel against God. And ever since that time, he's been the leader of all rebellion against God and the world's whole system, the world's way of going that's rebellion against God. But at the cross, Jesus says now he's going to be cast out. How? Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us our trespasses by canceling the record of debt and stood against us with legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to shame. How? By triumphing over them at the cross. And the book of Revelation tells us that, right? It's the blood of the Lamb that defeats the dragon in chapter 12 of Revelation. It was at the cross that Jesus obtained his powerful victory over the enemy so that we would never be defeated again. We were trapped in the devil's kingdom, but Jesus came as our champion to cast him out and get the victory to set us free. He's our champion and our hero. He's gained the victory for us. And so that's why we say with the psalmist, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. It's the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Don't you love the fact that Jesus is our victor? Don't you love it that he conquered sin and death for us? He is the one who conquered death. And because he did, we now, as his people, can again glorify him in his cross. To see, yes, that's the one who did it for me. He's the one who got the victory. Devil, you have no hold over me. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You have no hold on me. He's the King. He's the Lord. He's the one I love. Jesus Christ came into this world to go to the cross and rise again for our salvation, and he did it to restore in us this desire and rightful place God has for glory. Desire for God's glory. That's why you are here tonight, hopefully. You are here because you want to see this great Savior lifted up. You want to see his glory. Why is that? Because of what he accomplished at the cross in his resurrection for you. He began to make you a new creature who's starting right now, and it's only going to progress and get better in eternity. Think about it. In glory, he will have his exact rightful place in your heart, and you will truly say, at your right hand are his pleasures forevermore, O God. I want nothing more than you. You're going to be made better than even Adam the first, never to fall again, but always to glorify him forever. So even at the cross, his cross tonight for us as his people is marvelous in our eyes because he went to the cross. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you truly are our champion. We love nothing more than to see you lifted up and glorified because you have done such amazing work. Oh God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, continue to grow in glory in our hearts more and more and put to death the old man. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.